All right, I'd ask you guys to bow your heads and pray with me, and then we're going to get started. Lord, help us to learn more what it is to commune with you, to depend on you, to talk with you, even when the times are good, especially when the times are bad. And as we go through suffering and as we have times of joy, everything in between, help us to never lose sight that we are dependent on you and we need you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay, so I wish it could be like three parts or four or more. Maybe if we have extra weeks in the spring, we'll circle back around to prayer. But tonight we're going to try to answer all three of the questions that we did, Jamar and I did in three parts at the junior high camp. So here we go. That was 2 hours. So the first question that we're going to answer is, how do we pray? The second one is going to be, what do we pray? Which you'll probably be familiar with. We just sung it. And the last one that we're going to answer is, why do we pray? And normally I would start with, why do we pray? That's what Jamar and I have started with in the past, because who cares what we would pray about if we don't believe that we should pray and understand why we would pray. But because it takes a little bit more of a deep explanation than the other two, and the other two are a little more straightforward, we're going to answer why we pray at the end. So hold on for that one. And there's going to even be a little bit of extra, such as, why do we pray when God's sovereign, when he's all-knowing, when he controls all things? So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to start reading the passage. So if you have your books, it looks like most of you guys are already open there. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's our text. First question, how do we pray? So this question, how do we pray, speaks most directly to the manner in which we pray, the posture that we have before the Lord. So it's what posture do we take? Do we come to the Lord when we pray? The text says, when you pray, with hearts that are lifted up. And by lifted up, I mean hearts that are maybe overly expectant. The Bible tells us a lot that we should pray expectantly, but we can come with sort of a deserving mentality, right? Do we come with arrogant, lifted up hearts, or do we come with humble hearts? We feel like we're deserving all that we ask for, or that we're truly asking for it, seeing what we might receive from God's hand. Who knows what's best? So those are some of the questions that come to my mind, and there's more when we're asking the question, how do you pray? I have three parts to answer for the first section here. How do we pray? So three parts. First point, we pray with sincerity and we pray with genuineness. Those are one. They're kind of synonyms, but I wanted to use both. Sincerity and genuineness. So I'm getting this from verse 5. Verse 5 says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. You guys know what a hypocrite is? It's on the study help. But a hypocrite is someone, on the study help it says, who plays a part or who is a pretender. By the way, does anyone not have a book tonight? I forgot to ask. Oh, goodness, sorry. Whoa. Okay. Sorry about that. So a hypocrite is someone who's a pretender. They say things. They're good at teaching things. They're good at speaking. They know the right things to say, but they don't do them. They don't always have an interest in doing them. So a hypocrite, most simply, does not practice what they preach to others. So if I got up here and I said, respect your parents, and then you saw me interact with my mom, and I was super disrespectful, calling her rude names, calling her ugly, whatever the case would be, right? It sounds outrageous, but that would be a perfect example of a hypocrite. Usually hypocrites do things in a little bit more sly ways. It's not so obvious. That's a good example of a hypocrite. Places of jobs or businesses, you guys will find out, most of you will find out, they do this the same as well. They do this all the time. So a story that I have from my experience working in a job, I used to drive a truck and deliver ice, okay? So that was my interesting job. And in the summer, ice was really hot, like not hot temperature, like it was going off the truck quick. Everybody needed ice. People buy a lot of ice. And my boss would give me 25 stops a day, and I was expected to do all of them within 15 hours. Sometimes each stop took like 45 minutes. So you start doing the math. On top of that, he would add stops frequently in the summertime, and the expectation was that you would get your route done. Now, I wasn't a slacker. I was good at my job, not in a prideful way, but I was efficient. So him asking me to do these extra stops, I would still get them done. I'd still get them done within the allotted time, but you would have to eat and drive. Okay, there was no way you were going to be taking lunch breaks or dinner breaks, and these were mostly 14, 15-hour days. You're not taking any breaks to eat. You're eating while you're driving. Okay, that used to be fine at the company, and so now he's saying this message, you got to get it done, you got to go quick. And then they put in cameras in the trucks, little AI cameras, that every time I'd pick up my peanut butter sandwich, some voice would be yapping at me to put the food down and put my hands on the wheel. Well, this does, and then they'd send the sends the video to your boss, and you get this on your driving record. This is a little bit of hypocrisy here. There's no way that I was going to complete the task asked while at the same time not being able to do all the things necessary. So telling me to do one thing, making it impossible to do it. Now, you'll also experience this when you may work a job who preaches a good work-life balance, and then they expect you to be available 24/7. They call you when you're at home, right? So there's going to be a lot of examples of hypocrisy. Jesus tells us simply not to be like the hypocrites. They teach and preach. They do righteous things on the outside, maybe so they get praise from others, or so that they look good, or so that they have a good reputation. And they know the right things to say, but inwardly, they don't have a real God-given interest in doing those things, especially when it comes to their private life. Those that practice their righteousness through things like prayer for the sake of public recognition or appearance or praise, or are not praying with sincerity, they're not praying with genuineness. Others may never know. They may be able to fool others, but God is not fooled, and he cannot be fooled. So we should come to God and pray because our hearts want to pray, not for other reasons. We pray with sincerity. Second, we pray with our minds. This, you might think that this is contradictory to just coming and praying from a heart that wants to, but we have to pray with our minds as well. We should not become robots in our prayer life, endlessly repeating things that may sound spiritual but are just part of a script that we use all the time. So you know, you can say, thank you, God, for my friends, my family, this food, and my dog, Poodles. Amen. And that could be your prayer every time. And it's not that couldn't be a genuine prayer, okay? That could be a very genuine prayer. I don't want to discourage you from praying simple prayers. But if that's the script you use every time, then it starts to bring the question into play, is that a genuine prayer? Are you praying with your mind? Or are you just praying rote things that you have memorized that you say every time? So we don't want to mindlessly repeat the same statements all the time, but there's also another trap we can fall into, and I'm going to laugh at this one. Maybe I'll get a laugh out of AJ, nobody else maybe, I don't know, but I'm calling it the Heavenly Father, let me preach a sermon to these people, amen prayer, okay? I don't know if you know what I'm saying by that, but I'm saying some people lead a Bible study when they pray, okay? So they bow, and it's only for the other people in the room. And you start thinking like this is going pretty long, and then you start noticing a pattern. He's on point too, and you're like wait a minute, like we're having a Bible study right now. I thought we were praying. Okay, we do not want to heap up empty phrases. So the Heavenly Father, let me preach a sermon. Prayer is not the greatest. So I'm getting this from verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Okay, that could either be the mindless type thing, or it could be you use a lot of words and you're lofty and you say a lot of things, but you don't need to. Jesus says, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. So just because we can make a nice word salad doesn't mean that we should. And that doesn't mean we should not use scripture references. Just means, what is our motive for using those when we're praying? So we pray with sincerity, genuineness, and we pray with our minds. Third, we come to God and we pray in humility. Okay, and humility, this one's going to be a quicker point. Humility, in short, is going to be God and others focused. Okay, humility is God and others focused. The entire Lord's Prayer, I think, is really marked by this kind of humility. So I want you guys to just listen to the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read it again. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's very God-focused to start. And then even when you start praying for yourself, it's also with others. So it's not give me my daily bread, right? It's give us our daily bread. Forgive us, lead us, deliver us. So it's bringing in to the rest of your brothers and sisters, whoever you may be praying for, not simply about you. Okay, so Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with what I believe takes first priority, with God's name being made much of, being made big, to look big like it is, and then our names to look small, with God's kingdom and will being done. So it's not us focused, it's not our plans, our sports, our goals, our careers, our hobbies. It's God's plans, His will, His glory, His goals in any of those things that we're doing. So, and according to God's will, just as a little bit of a sub point, according to God's will, I'm getting a little bit of the others part from the rest of Scripture, because we know that God's will is that we would love Him and love others, right? Those are the greatest commandments. And so the main emphasis of the Lord's Prayer here is that we should be God-focused and others-focused. So I wish we could say more about that. That's how we pray, with sincerity, with our minds, and in humility, God and others focused. Next, what we pray. Okay, what we pray. So we already talked about this a little bit, and you guys got it when you sang. I just read it, but we're going to go through it a little bit. I'm going to have you guys shout this out. What is the focus of the content of the Lord's Prayer? You guys can just shout those out. What's the content that Jesus puts here for us as the focus when we pray? Daily bread. Just provision. Yep. Any other ones? Kelton, you don't have to raise your hand. Yep, God's will instead of ours. That's the one we just hit. It's good.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yep, we need forgiveness and a little bit of a help to forgive others in a way. What else? There's a few more. Saw some in the back. Deliverance from
evil.
Okay, there's a couple more, guys. What do you got?
Lead us not into temptation.
Yep. Okay. So those are the things. You guys can see them. They're very easy as far as directly listed there. They're not hidden in a parable. They're not in a story. You can see what they are. Easy to discern. Those things are what we pray in short. And so the question is, Are our prayers shaped around those things? That's the simple question. Because I believe that this is a sort of a model for us to pray. So God doesn't mean that that we can't pray anything else than these matters. However, I do think these are the matters of first importance or primary importance. Okay, we can ask absolutely anything from God. We know that, right? And we should know that. You guys should remember that we can ask and should ask anything from God, seeking Him in prayer. But that doesn't mean that there aren't more important matters and less important matters. And what we have here are some primarily important, first important matters to God. For example, people versus food. Who's more important? I mean, they weren't both persons, but... What, who, and what is more important? People or food?
People.
Okay, easy answer. Okay, it's right here. first of all, but we also know that from other places in Scripture. So God has priorities. That's why, for example, we lay down our freedoms in Philippians 2, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians. We lay down our freedoms, even about food and drink, for the sake of other people, to love them, even if we think we can eat this and we're fine with that. So we lay down our freedoms for people. They're always more important. Loving people is primary. And I would argue that Jesus included these things that take primary importance in God's eyes to make a model for our own prayers. Because we can easily lose track of what God wants to prioritize, and we can find ourselves just jumping right into what we feel like might be the most urgent of our day or urgent of our week. And so if you just are reactive, if every week you or every day you go into the prayer just waiting to react to whatever the greatest need of the hour is, your prayers will frequently just be like, God, let me, you know, I pray for the health of this person that just got sick. I pray that this thing would go well, or this exam that's going to happen tomorrow. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But there are things that actually take a little bit more importance than that. You would say, what's more important than someone's health? Well, there's a lot of things, right? It's good to pray about health matters, but souls being saved, love being shown to others, sins being forgiven, daily needs being met for someone who's starving, I mean, temptations being fought. These things are actually more important than if someone recovers from the flu in a day or in 3 days. We pray about those things, but there are matters of first importance. As we get close to moving on to the next question here, I'd like to talk about one of these. We don't have time to talk about all of them. It would be sweet if we could talk about each of these. That would be like a sweet camp thing. But I want to talk about the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil in verse 13. So you guys can all agree that temptations to sin are very powerful, right? Okay, we got a lot of head nods on that one. That is good because it's true. They're very powerful, but we know God is powerful beyond comprehension, right? Infinitely powerful, powerful beyond what we could even fathom. That is a 100% reality. And so the greatest weapon that we have to combat temptation and not fall into sin is God, okay? And you can choose, we can choose not to rely on God, which would be foolish. And if we choose not to rely on God every time we're tempted, the picture is like Vinny standing there, and I could see Vinny doing this. I could see, not because of the foolish part, forget I said that word, just because of the funny part. I could see Vinny standing there, and he's taking on a tank with a squirt gun, you know, just for fun, you know, just, it would be funny. But it's a ridiculous picture, right? But that's what happens when we forsake going to God anytime we're tempted. Over the smallest thing, we're going into a battle with a tank, and we have a squirt gun, okay? You squirt it till it's empty, and the tank doesn't have to fire until you're done, and you will lose every time, okay? You can put up disciplines on top of that. That's a better weapon that we go to than a squirt gun. It's still not God, because you can put up disciplines, you can put up guards, and you should. You can put up resolves. You can get accountability. We've talked about that. You may struggle with gossiping about others, for example, to give an example of this. And so much that you think, man, I am such a gossip that I just see my sin. And tonight, I'm going to go to whatever event I'm going to, and I'm just not going to talk. I can't even control my tongue, you know. And you could do that, and that might work for that night. And maybe it would work for another night or a week, and it'd help you think about those things. But you can't stay mute, right? You can't become a mime. And that discipline isn't going to ultimately help you, not your heart, not want to gossip. Okay, so your lips may be silent, your heart still might want to gossip. But rather, every time we're tempted, we go to God in prayer. God, please help me fight this temptation to gossip, become angry, lust, steal, covet, whatever it is. I think we need to be in a great habit of going to God in prayer for all of those things. God, please deliver me from these evils. So we want to put the strongest weapon that we have back into play every time we're tempted and go to God and pray like that every time temptation's coming knocking. Okay, we could do the same thing for all of those things that God tells us to pray. We're going to move on to why do we pray? Okay, why do we pray? And this is what I've been actually looking forward to the most. I've heard there's been some questions about this, but I'm just excited about it in general. It's actually something we're kind of going through in our life group with the sovereignty of God. And next week, we're actually learning about why we pray as well. So why do we pray? I'm going to start with easy, simple answers that some of you guys are not going to be satisfied with. You should be satisfied with them because they're biblical, but I'm not going to guilt you like that. I'm just saying they're simple, they're biblical, but they don't get to the fullest of the answer that sometimes we want to know. And I'm not going to act like I'm going to answer that question perfectly, but it is going to get a little bit more in-depth and deeper of an explanation as we go. So first, prayer is assumed and commanded. Okay? Prayer is assumed and commanded. We're finite creatures. Everyone can agree that we're finite creatures. We are not infinite like God. We do not have the ability to know everything. We do not have all power. We do not have wisdom, perfect wisdom. And the assumption for finite creatures, right, who were created, creatures who are created, is obviously we would talk with our Creator. Between the ages of one, well, whenever you could talk, and 10 years old, did you talk to your parents most weeks, most days? Yes. Okay, right? This is because you're dependent on them. If you were a five-year-old and you didn't talk to them, maybe they're so loving, and they probably are, and this is actually a good picture of God and would probably provide for your daily needs anyways, but you talk to them because you're dependent. You need things from them. You need their help with other things, right? So you are dependent, and that's why we talk with God. It's commanded and assumed. It's assumed at the beginning of verses 5, 6, and 7 in our passage because Jesus says at the beginning of each of those, and when you pray. So the assumption is not if you pray. It's the very opposite of that. It's when you pray. When you pray, we see here in the text that even the Gentiles pray. Okay? Even Gentiles pray to some higher being. Okay, that they believe exists. They pray to false gods. We know that they're false gods. We know that they don't exist, but they still pray. I would argue that prayer is universally assumed. That's why Jesus does not spend a lot of time here, and especially in Jesus' day, convincing them that they should pray. He does the same thing with fasting. Justin's going to teach us on fasting next week. He's not going to teach from the passage in Matthew that does that. He might reference it. But he said, and when you fast, that's what Jesus says. So it's assumed that you would do that. It may be hard for us to believe because we obviously live in a country now where the supernatural reality is no longer taken to be a reality by everyone. Now we live, right, in a culture where science explains everything. So we face a little bit of a different challenge than the men and women did of Jesus' time in some ways. We now have to people asking us to prove that God exists. But there are many nations even now, like Africa, for example, where you would be the crazy one if you went over there and said the supernatural reality does not exist. That's a fairy tale, okay? You would be the crazy one, right? So maybe we think people in the United States that believe supernatural things are the crazy ones now, at least a lot of people in our culture, they would be the crazy ones in other contexts. It's refreshing. But where the supernatural is not questioned, prayer is assumed. But if there's no higher being than me, obviously, I have no reason to pray. So but it is assumed by majority, and prayer is also commanded. Verse 9, it's commanded. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. That's the command of the passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 also tells us a similar command. It says pray. That's a command. It's in the imperative. Pray without ceasing. So these are some of our more basic yet important answers to why we pray. It's assumed. God commands it. Second, we pray because we are finite creatures. We're going to stick on that. We're finite, created, dependent creatures who are created to fulfill God's purposes. Okay, so our purpose in being created is to fulfill God's purposes and to enjoy doing so. That would be the perfect ideal world. And this is clear in verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray because we were given specific purposes by God to fulfill here in our time on earth. And we're finite creatures. We need his help to do that. We're finite. It means we don't have an unlimited resource of anything. Power, joy, strength, anything good. We do not have it infinitely. And so that would not allow us to live out our Creator's purposes fully and perfectly like he would have us do in a perfect world. So the picture here is that our infinite Creator gives his finite, limited creatures things to do. And we learn pretty quickly. We wouldn't even have to learn it from the Bible. We could just learn it from experience, but we learn it from the Bible as well, that we can't do all those things on our own, right? We just can't. We cannot glorify God in our own strength. We cannot muster up all the energy, all the effort that it takes to have his will and purpose done in our lives. We cannot. We're in a weak, dependent state. We're in a position of dependence. So we pray for God's purposes to be done because, and I'm gonna just take some passages of scripture. You don't have to flip there even if you have your Bibles, but I'm gonna go through them. We cannot walk through trials joyfully in our own strength. That's a command in 1 Peter 4. We can't do all things without grumbling by our own power. That's Philippians 2. We cannot flee sexual immorality just by our mere will or choosing. That's 1 Corinthians 6. We won't evangelize, share the gospel without God's Spirit working in us. That's Matthew 28 and other texts. And we won't be able to truly forgive apart from God softening our hearts and enabling us to do so. Ephesians 4. And there's so many other things. That was just a few that I picked. It didn't take me long to pick them. There's so many other things that God, our Creator, has called us to live out. We cannot faithfully do it apart from praying dependently, consistently, constantly to him. That's the second reason why we pray. Third, and this is going to be a little bit more brief. It's kind of like what we just talked about. We pray because we're creatures with real needs. So we're shifting. This is not as much about doing something that God wants us to do as much as it is being able to provide for the things that we need, even for sustenance, for example. So we have real needs, and we have little ability to change our outcomes in life. Okay, so we're going to look at the three needs. There's so many needs we have. But we're going to look at the three needs that are specifically in the text here, and I'm going to ask you guys to rate them on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being I have a lot of ability to control this. One being, I have very little ability to control this. Okay, so we're going to start maybe it'll be the hardest one. So the first one is our daily bread. Verse 11, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So God has us pray for that. How much power do you have in controlling your daily provisions? Your food, your drink, your shelter, all of that. 1 to 10. You can hold up a number. I can see that. You might not all be able to see it. Got some ones, got some fours, got an 8, got a 10, got a 3. Okay. Oliver, Abigail gave a 5. Okay. So, I know I called you. You guys can't see this. Don't worry, but I'm going to call your name out. Okay. So, we have some power in controlling our daily provision. I'll say some. I'm not going to give you my rating because I'll be wrong. You're all wrong. We don't know. You know, man, we don't know the answer. Okay, we have jobs and we get to go to the grocery store and buy food, buy drink, and that can provide. But that's assuming you're hired to a job. That's assuming that you're not in a position where all of a sudden you have a disability either from birth or that one that comes upon you and you can't do a job that would provide in that way. Or you just lose a hand. But you're woodworking and you lose a hand and now you're a carpenter with one hand. That's going to slow you down, right? Okay. That's assuming you're not bedridden or hit with a disease like cancer or something and now you can't work for 3 years or something like that. Most jobs aren't going to keep you with that. It's assuming then that you have a car to get to work, a phone to communicate with work, a computer or something else to apply for a job, and you're living in an economy that can actually supply you with a job. There's a lot of assumptions, okay? There's a lot of assumptions that actually we may take for granted, but we cannot take for granted. And all those assumptions still just give us a little power over whether we have food and drink. That's why we pray. Ultimately, God is providing those things. And all you would have to do is ask a man or a woman in a wartime situation or depression or one of those situations or disability, severe disability, how much control they have, and their answer would probably be within the 1 to 3 category, okay? Second need that we have here that we see in the text is we have a need to be forgiven and to forgive. I'm going to have to go faster. Oh, my goodness. Okay. How much power do you have over being forgiven? 1 to 10. 0. Okay. We got this one. There was no 1. It was a 0. That's great. That's great. We have no power over being forgiven. Absolutely none. Okay. All of a sudden, that thing that we're asking for is massive. The third need that the Lord's Prayer identifies is to be delivered from evil and helped in our fight against temptation. How much power? 0, 1. It's something low, right? Again, we can do some things here and there, but they're not going to ultimately free us or give us any power over them. It's really low. It's the third reason we pray, because we are real creatures or finite creatures with real needs, and we have very little control over whether or not our needs are met. Now, I want to close. We're going to get even a little bit more deep. I'm going to try to explain this well. I'm going to close with a little appendix of sorts to our discussion on why we pray. Because some of you may be thinking, I hear you, right? God is, but here's the thing. God is sovereign, and we believe that God is in control of all things. And yes, we believe he has utmost wisdom, and he's going to do things for our good. But why do we need to pray? If he has plans, why do we need to pray if he knows everything, right? I don't know how many of you have asked that question. It's not a wrong question. It's a good question. What's the point of praying beyond these simple answers you just gave me, like the fact that God commanded it, okay? Why does he even tell us to pray? And so I'm going to draw on a little bit on John Calvin here from these more in-depth questions. He's a brilliant mind with the scriptures. And he's very helpful in this. So first things first, before I go through any of these bullet points, and they're going to be kind of fast just because of time, we have to start off by recognizing this main truth. This is the main truth. If you don't accept it, if you don't agree with it, the answers aren't going to be very sufficient. God gave us prayer, and he pulls from a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to cite them. God gave us prayer, not so much for God's sake as much as for our sake. That's the main premise, okay? You have to believe that God gave us prayer more so for our sake than for his sake, okay? And now we'll enter into the realm of answering these. They're not word for word because he uses wordy English. Number one, the proof that we actually recognize that everything good comes from God is found in our prayers. In other words, we pray because it's a piece of evidence that shows us that we recognize God is giving us all this good, okay? And if we don't pray, it's evidence that we're not recognizing that things come from God. So it's a fancy way of saying we pray because it's the natural thing to do as recipients, okay, as dependents of God. Two, it's our duty. This one is going to be quick because I already covered this one. It's similar to just being commanded to pray. But Calvin gives the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah in 1 Kings 18 prays fervently, head between his knees. The text says fervently that rain was going to come, even though he knew that it was already God's full intention to bring rain. And he had no qualm about trusting that God was going to bring rain, but he did it because it was his duty to pray. And in an evangelical culture that tells us we have to feel everything for it to be genuine, God's word tells us that sometimes there's simply nothing wrong with duty. Okay? We could talk a whole lot about that. Three, we pray so that our hearts grow more accustomed and even desire to pray to him. So Kyle Krall, I thought it was from him. It's from the Puritans. Pray until you pray, right? His little synopsis of that. So when we pray and when we keep on praying, we become more accustomed to praying. And the more we pray, the more quick we are to flee to God, to go to God when anything comes, not just big things. Four, we pray so that we do not, this is big. We pray so that we do not begin to desire things or wish for things that we would be ashamed to ask for from God. That's big. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to say it again. We pray so that we do not start to desire in our hearts or wish with our minds for things that God would be ashamed, or that we would be ashamed to ask for from God. Because we could do that. If we don't bring things before God frequently, often, everything, then we can get away slipping around and going after pursuits that we would be ashamed to actually bring before him and pray about and ask for, because we know he might not want that, or he doesn't want that, okay? We pray about everything, so we give our hearts no opportunity to wish for something that God would not wish for us, for our family, for our friends. It's easy to do things that God might not want us to do, but when we don't pray about them, but it is nearly impossible. It is nearly impossible. It's not impossible, but it is nearly impossible to continually pray about something we know that God does not approve of. And prayer helps refine us in that way. It's more for our sake than for God's. Number five, by praying, there's only a couple more. By praying, we prepare ourselves to receive his benefits with gratitude and thanksgiving. And in praying, we remind ourselves that all comes from his hand. Psalm 145 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you desire you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Six, we pray because when we have prayed and seen God answer, we are led to see his kindness to us magnified. Okay, when we pray, we are opening up infinitely. I mean, as you could pray, you know, an infinite amount of things. And every time you do that, you are opening up another potential door to see God's kindness at work in your life. And when you don't pray, those doors remain shut. Okay? Even though God knows the outcome, he delights in providing those things through our prayers. And he may have ordained that he would not provide a certain outcome if we did not pray for it. Just like he ordains that certain people will come to know Jesus when we share the gospel with them. It's the same thing. Faith grows through prayer because we see him answer specific prayers, and then his kindness and his goodness, his sweetness to our souls becomes bigger, okay? More sweet. Seven, this is final. We have greater enjoyment of the things we receive that we know came as a result from prayer. This is just seen in the Psalms when God answers prayers. And so there's not even a specific biblical text, but you see great rejoicing when someone knows that God specifically answered this prayer. More so, way more so than even if you received the very same thing without praying for it. We enjoy the blessing of a new job way more if we prayed for that specifically than if we never prayed for it and still got the job. There's great joy in knowing God is actively working and answering prayers in our lives tangibly. Prayer, again, is more of a blessing and is more of a gift to us than it is for God's sake. We could have a whole other discussion on, does God change his mind? Simple answer, of course not, no. But he responds in ways that make that question a little bit harder. We could talk a lot about that. But for now, God wants us to exercise faith in our prayers. He does not want us to be lazy, and God will even sit back and seemingly be aloof to spark you to prayer. So he's ordained that he will work through our prayers. And so I hope that gives you guys a little bit more of an understanding, at least on why we pray tonight, even though God is totally sovereign. So let's pray, and then we're gonna worship one more time. Jesus, thank you so much. I just ask that we would be people who fervently pray, who put all these requests before you, and just get to see your magnificent hand provide them and work in our hearts to change us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.